All right, we're in Romans, the power of God to save, and we're in part two, being set free. And in this, we see, again, the constant theme of God's grace in righteous salvation through faith, not through works, not through what we can do. And it's not through the law, and we're going to get into more detail about that as we get further and further. And it's going to get a little bit more and more confusing, so just prepare yourselves for that. But we see that through the law that God has revealed to us in nature, in conscience, and through the word of God, that we couldn't keep it, and so we were guilty. But now he's made a way for us to be made righteous, or to be made right or justified, and that is a way, in the way through faith, the kind of faith that Abraham had. And then we saw last week in the first couple verses of Romans chapter 5, the unexpected things that we got along with that deal. Most of us, when we decided, the key part of why we turned to Jesus for our salvation was because we didn't want to end up in an eternal state of punishment in hell. But then along with our justification, we also got several other things, and we looked at that last week about the grace, the enablement from God for us to do what is right and for us to even rejoice, even in the hard things in life, and especially even the good things in life. And now today we're going to answer kind of an important question as far as this whole gospel that Paul is teaching goes. You won't see this written in the text, but I think Paul was figuring that this question would come up, and it's a question that I'm sure many of us have asked. The question is, how is it that one poor Jewish man who was crucified have the ability to save all of mankind? He's just one guy. Like, I could buy that one guy could take some one person's penalty. Like, I could see a substitution on one-on-one, because that's equal, that's fair. But how is it that one guy gets to make one good choice finally, and it impacts the entire human race? So the question at hand is, does God allow, and can he allow it righteously, that just one man makes a decision that impacts so many people? As a question central to the gospel is, we profess as Christians that if you believe in Jesus, you'll be saved from the penalty of your sin. And yet, in the back of our minds, we're like, how does that work? That one person, just one guy, gets to make one decision, and suddenly it all impacts all of us. So Paul answers that in our text this morning. We read it earlier, so we won't read through all of it right now. We'll just take it section by section. But as three of us young couples are expecting kids, let's consider for a moment those sorts of traits that we inherit from our parents. I do believe that there is a chance, however good or small, that all three of these kids could end up being gingers. Okay? That is a possibility, because there are genes within the parents that are having these kids that could turn out that all three of them could be redheads, and that would be fun. It would be interesting. But we get things from our parents, right? Whether it's our hair color or our eye color, whether we're short or tall, or whether we're big built or like a stick, we inherit things from our parents. And sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. And a lot of times we pretend like we're not like our parents, and then as we get older, it's like, oh, yeah, basically the same. It's a mixture between science and DNA that you can't control and things that you learn. So people will argue back and forth about certain behavioral things. Is that part of the DNA or is that learned behavior? But either way, we know mannerisms, the way we learn to talk, our vowel sounds, a lot of that is influenced by our parents. And so as we consider the text today, we'll see how it is that we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. We're not going to get into the detail. I'm not even saying you have to believe that point of view, but somehow our parents managed to mess us up really bad since the beginning of time. And so as we study this text, we'll just keep that in the back of our mind, that we inherit things from our parents and there's nothing you can do about it. Right? I mean, you can cover it up. You can pretend like it doesn't exist. You can go to counseling to try and change it. But there's nothing that you can do to stop from getting your genes. There's no way for my baby to say, no, I don't want this red hair gene. I don't want it. I don't want it. There's no way for it to determine that. It just happens that way. So Romans chapter 5, we're going to first consider Paul is answering the question, can God righteously allow one person to make one decision that impacts all or many people? And how is that fair? You know, if you're in a class and one person makes a decision to study, not everybody gets the A. Or if you're in class and one person decides to disrupt the whole class, you don't expect the professor to throw all of you out of the classroom. And we think along these lines, but Paul's saying to the people who have this question, look, this isn't something you haven't heard about before. One guy made one decision one time, and it impacted all of us. And so let's look at that. He's setting a precedent that says, yes, of course Jesus can do this, because somebody else did something similar. So first, we're going to look at the origin and spread of humanity's sin and death. And that seems like a very long section, and you'll notice it's only three verses. So we will read these verses, and then we'll see what Paul is arguing here. Verses 12 through 14. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death spread to all men, because all sinned. In fact, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged to a person's account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He is a prototype of the coming one. So I think that answers all of your questions, so we'll move on to point number two. If Paul wrote this in English, he would have gotten an F on his English paper. But he didn't write it in English. He wrote it in Greek, and I'm not going to get into all this Greek stuff. I'm just going to try and make this simplified for you, okay? He makes a lot of statements. He starts a sentence and then doesn't really finish it, and we're all super confused about it. But he's making one point here, okay? So let's look at this. He says, first, sin came into the world, came into our existence through one man, okay? Now, who is that one man? If you need help, it's in the verses later. Okay, it came through Adam. Remember, Adam was made in the Garden of Eden. Adam was told to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and what did Adam do? He ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is exactly what God told him not to. Paul says that that one act brought sin into our world, into our existence. It is the very nature of who we are now because of that one choice that Adam made. So that's one of the main things that he is saying is Adam's sin, his mistake. He actually calls it transgression, okay? We'll talk about transgression. Transgression is when you know what the rule is and you break it, okay? Paul in here, along with all the other things he's saying, is contrasting the difference between just sinning and committing a transgression. Okay? Paul said that sin was in the world from the time of Adam all the way to Moses, even before there was law. But when the law came, it kind of made all the sins into transgressions because now you know what you're supposed to be doing and you're not doing it. Before, we didn't know and we were still breaking rules and not doing what was right according to what God wanted us to do, but there was no written law. So it's one of those things where if you find a loophole in a legal system where you knew what you're doing wasn't a good idea, but there's no specific written rule. This happens a lot at colleges and people get rules named after themselves and You exploit the loopholes. Well, when the law came, when God gave the law to Moses, then he closed the loopholes and said, all right, now you have no excuse. You know what to do. And so if you break these rules now, it's going to be counted as a transgression, not just as you're not doing what is right. It's going to be, why are you rebelling? Okay? So that's another part of Paul's argument is that through Adam, this one guy who made one choice, which was a transgression, Sin entered the world. What else entered the world at the time of Adam's transgression? Death, okay? So let's look at verse 12 again. Just like sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, okay? So Adam's sin and transgression brought sin into the world, and in that sin, the result, the penalty of that sin and transgression was death. In this way, death spread to all men because all sinned. This statement gets a lot of confusing things about it. So Adam makes a choice, brings sin and death into the world, and so death is going to go to all of humanity because all have sinned. And we're confused about what is exactly going on. It seems like it should go, so Adam brought it into the world, and so when you sin, then death comes. So it seems a little bit confusing, but let me ask a question, okay? In Romans 1 through 3, what has Paul been demonstrating or trying to prove? That all humanity is guilty. They broke the rules. Whatever rule they had, it doesn't matter if it was the Mosaic Law or not. They still broke rules. So that makes them all sinners, okay? So Paul has been basing his whole gospel right now up until this point that all humans are sinners. And he's going to prove it in an interesting way because he says, what came through Adam's sin was death. How many of you know for sure that you are not going to die? Okay, so the fact that we all expect to die means that you should all be willing to accept the fact that you are all sinners. Okay? And that's also proved by the fact that you all sin. Okay? So in a short sentence that Paul is writing here, he's doing a lot. He's saying Adam made us part of our existence. And everybody expects to die, which means everybody should know that they're sinners because only sin brings forth death. So if you expect to die, you should know that you are a sinner, and it's even proved further by the fact that you, in fact, sin on your own. Now, we're not going to get into the different types of how we think theologically this happens. If you want to ask that question, we are going to have a Q&A after we finish chapter 8, and then we're going to also have one when we finish the book of Romans, okay? So write down that question and hand it or text it or email it to Michael or I, and we'll make sure they answer it, as far as there's a couple different views as to why it is Adam's sin gets passed to us, or are we even born with original sin that condemns us even before we sin? Okay, so that's a question. If you want to ask a question about original sin, write that down and turn it in. But Paul's making an argument that says, look, you all know that you're going to die. How do you all know that you're going to die? Because people before you have died. People in your family have died. If your parents haven't died yet, you probably have had at least one grandparent die or a great-grandparent die. It seems to run in the family, right? Well, what else runs in the family? That result, that death that we continually experience is the effect of Adam's sin that he brought into the whole world that passed to all humanity. Like a terrible disease that just spreads to everyone indiscriminately. Paul makes the point that before the law came, sin wasn't really charged to its fullest extent because there was no law. And yet, even though God wasn't charging people with their sin to the fullest extent of his law, because it wasn't given yet, death still reigned. And we see that. That's one of the main things we learn from the genealogies in Genesis, is that Adam's sin brought death. People died earlier and earlier and earlier. And unnatural things began to happen, like children dying before their parents. Death ruled between Adam and Moses, and that demonstrates that there was sin going on in the world at that time. And so Adam makes one decision one terrible decision to break God's rule. And he brings sin and death into the world, and seemingly no one can stop it. All humanity was affected by Adam's one decision. So Paul says, he starts this phrase and never really completes it in English, that therefore just like, or just as sin entered the world, he's going to say, so righteousness can also enter the world through one man. If it is possible, and we know it for a fact from the word of God, that one man can bring sin and death into the world, why would we think that suddenly one guy couldn't bring life and righteousness into the world? See, this is how Paul says, I can have a reason to believe that, yes, God righteously will let one man make one decision to impact many people. Because we all know that Adam messed it all up for us. And all humanity is impacted by this. So now, Paul is going to compare and then say, well, you can't really compare it, but we're going to do it anyway, okay? So next, we're going to look at the origin and spread of the gift of grace to humanity in verses 15 through 17. So he starts out this thing by saying, well, look, okay, you have this problem with the fact that Jesus is one guy, he can make one decision, one righteous decision to impact all of us, even the Gentiles. You have a problem with that, well, let me say, okay, Adam did sort of the same thing, right? But now he's going to say, well, yeah, you really shouldn't be comparing them because there's a lot of differences too. So he's going to compare and contrast through the rest of this passage. He says, but the gift of grace is not like the trespass. So he's saying this, okay, so I'm comparing it saying that the process works, that one guy can make one decision that impacts many people. But the gift of grace through Jesus is not really like the trespass at all. So let's look at why it is. For if by the one man's trespass the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift overflowed to the many by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ? So it seems like he's comparing it, but he's saying, look, if one man's trespass, many died, to a greater extent, the way that Jesus lived and offered his grace now is going to overflow in a greater extent. It doesn't take much to kill something that is alive. What takes way more power is to make something that's dead and make it alive. So Paul's saying, you can't really compare the two because this one over here, making something that's dead alive is a whole lot harder than killing something that was alive and making it dead. You can't really compare the two fairly, but the process works. Jesus is doing the exact opposite of what Adam did, which is why he says that Adam was a prototype or figure, a type of the one to come, and that one being Jesus. So saying the gift of grace kind of comes about in a different and better extent than what Adam's trespass caused for all of us. Then he says in verse 16, and the gift is not like the one man's sin. So he's again saying, I'm comparing but really contrasting, because from one sin came the judgment resulting in condemnation. So Adam's decision led to us being condemned. But from many trespasses or after the trespasses came the gift resulting in justification. Again, it's not that hard to take someone who's innocent and have them do something that makes them guilty. The challenge is taking someone who is guilty and finding a way to make them innocent. The process works. God righteously brings condemnation upon all of humanity because all humanity has sinned, and we know that all humanity has sinned because all humans die. But now we're seeing that God's gift of grace results in something so much better, that he makes the guilty right again. It's not that hard to make someone who's innocent do something that makes them guilty. It's really hard to take someone who's guilty and make them into innocent people. So he says, again, the trespass and the gift are not really the same, but it works. Verse 17 says, since by the one man's trespass, sin death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So he says again, we see the effects of Adam's decision in that all humans die. And it's not that hard to kill something that's alive, but it's really hard to make something that's dead and make it alive again. But that's what Jesus did. And we know that because Jesus himself was dead and came back to life. See, even the Messiah could not escape the effects of Adam's sin because he was human. He also died, but not because he personally sinned, but because he was willing to take the sins of others on himself to pay for it. But he did something that's way better than what Adam did. He didn't get us condemned to death. He raised us back to life and justified us. So yes, God righteously allows one man to make one decision that impacts many people. Just like Adam made one decision that impacted all of humanity, so Jesus can make one act of righteous obedience that makes it possible for everyone to receive life. So let's take a moment aside here. Many people read this passage and see the use that Paul uses of all men and the many, and it's not in the order, again, that we would like to see it in English. So you can come to the conclusion in this passage if you just read it and you're not reading it in context, that what Paul is arguing is that all people will be saved because through Adam's one sin, all of humanity stood condemned. So if the gift of grace is a lot like how we got sin and death in the world, then reasonably all people should receive this new life. This is not really the use that Paul was intending to give us by saying Adam's sin affected the many, and so Jesus' act of righteousness affects the same group, the many. Okay? What's going on here is the corporality idea that one person is the head of a group, and what he does impacts his group, okay? So we think about Achan. He made a wrong decision, and they killed everything that Achan owned, okay? Even though Achan was the only one who sinned, he represented that whole group, okay? It's the same concept. And so to rightly read this and come to a right conclusion that fits the rest of Romans immediately and the whole book and then also the New Testament teaching, we have to consider the many, that group that we're calling the many, as the people whom Adam represents. What qualifies a person to be in Adam's group that he represents? Yeah, you have to be human, okay? So that's a very big group. Adam was the father of all humanity. And so the people who are under him is everyone. Let's consider, though, on the other side of things, who are the people? What qualifies you to be part of the group that is under Jesus? Remember, this is flowing straight through the book. It is your faith that makes you righteous and takes you from that group and puts you over here. And so in the same way, Jesus' one act of obedience instead of Adam's one act of disobedience brings you to this group through your faith. So what does that mean? It means that if you do not have faith, you don't get over here. You don't get to be part of the many that Jesus represents. And yet, I believe that the gospel, which started in the Garden of Eden with a promise that was fulfilled in the nation of Israel, now has been expanded to everyone. It is possible for all. The offer is to those who are willing to admit that they're sinners to come join this group. But it does not mean everybody in that group comes over here, because if you do not have faith, you will not be made right, and you won't get to transfer into the group that is led by Jesus. Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, says it like this, that if you want to have eternal life, you must be born again. Not in the same way that you were born physically in water, but in the spirit. That process is referred to as adoption, but also Jesus is using the picture that, look, you were born into sin. You were born after Adam's decision, which impacts all of us, and you're born here. And if you want eternal life, you shouldn't stay in this group because this group brings death. And so you must be born again, which is a weird way of saying it, but in the imagery of what's going on here, it makes sense to say, well, that was my father. I was born and inherited from him the impacts and effects of death, of sin, which is death. But if I choose to be born again through faith in the spirit, I'm now transferred and I have a new representative, a new parent that I inherit new things from. And so that is how the spread of the gift of grace worked, is that Jesus had it and came and gave it to whoever would accept it by faith. And so Jesus can make the same kind of decision that impacts many people who are represented by him. Ironically, over in this group, I don't think Adam's still there. Right? The group that was represented by Adam, Adam abandoned. Adam chose to follow after God's righteousness. And so although he made a decision that made this group affected by sin and death, he himself is no longer there. He has chosen a new life to be born again, following after the promise that God made to him that one of his descendants down the line would make it right. So now we've seen the origin and spread of sin and death and how it's a lot like, but not really the same as the spread of the gift of grace to humanity that Jesus brought. So now Paul's going to go back and forth and talk about the end results of sin and the end results of grace. Verse 18, so then, as through one trespass, there is condemnation for everyone. So comparing it, through one righteous act, there is life-giving justification for everyone. Okay? So one trespass equals condemnation. That's what Adam did. Jesus comes, he does one righteous act, and it can bring justification for everyone who believes, is obviously intended in the context. Those who believe in Jesus will then be justified because he spent, you know, a good couple chapters talking about that. So Paul's drawing a conclusion. Adam made one sin, made the trespass, it led to condemnation. Jesus makes one righteous act, and it brings justification. Secondly, for just as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. And again, remember that those the many aren't the same group. So, one man's disobedience, many people were made into sinners. And we know that they were made into sinners because they all die. But through Jesus' obedience, many can be made righteous, those who follow after him. The law came along to multiply the trespass. So because there was sin but not trespasses before the law came in and kind of made all the sins worse because now people knew that they were breaking the rules. So the law came in and multiplied trespasses. There were more trespasses in existence because the law came. But where sin and trespasses multiplied, grace multiplied even more. So law came and multiplied transgression, but grace came and multiplied even greater. So the more and more spread of sin and transgressions that came, grace was able to stay ahead. It kept the lead. That there was not enough sin and transgression that the grace could not cover. God's gift of grace came, and no matter how much sin comes, exponentially, there will always be more grace. There will always be more gifts that you didn't deserve. There will always be more enablement over sin than sin's power over you. And that's where their next objection is going to come from. They're going to say, well, if that's the case, then why don't we just keep sinning so grace gets bigger? We'll come back to that. Next, so that just like sin reigned in death in the group that Adam represented, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the end result of sin is that it controlled all of humanity. It reigned in death. We all suffer from that. But God's gift of grace in Jesus reigns in righteousness, gives you the ability to be righteous, to live righteously from this point on, and then in the future also inherit eternal life instead of condemnation. So if we are worried about this principle, is there a precedent for us to believe that one man can make one decision that impacts us? The answer is yes, because we've seen it happen. Adam did it, and he did what was wrong, and it really negatively impacted us a lot, so much so that we're born in sin. There's no way to avoid it. We can't be born into the Garden of Eden in fellowship with God anymore, but Jesus comes along and does something even greater than what Adam did to fix what Adam did. When Jesus walked out of that garden tomb, when he was dead and he woke up on Easter and he came out alive, what he did was he finally showed that Adam's transgression, the sin, the mistake that he made by going against God's command in the first garden. So Jesus leaves a tomb dead and he comes back to life in a garden. He fixes what happened in the first garden. He reverses what happened through Adam's transgression by dying, which was the effect of Adam's sin, and yet coming back to life, offering eternal life for his group. That those who believe in the promise that God sent his son to die on their behalf, to take their sin and bury it, and rise again in newness of life, that kind of grace, that kind of enablement is being offered to Jesus' group. Instead of living in sin and knowing that there is death and payment for that sin. So, because we're all humans, we will be drastically impacted by sin and death. We all have experienced this. We all have a problem where we still sin. Paul's going to address that a little bit later. He doesn't want you to get confused and think that, oh, well, grace comes along and is always better than sin. And so if I just, like, I don't need to worry about it because if I sin, grace just gets better. But then when he counteracts that objection, then the objection is, well, how in the world am I supposed to defeat sin then? How am I going to be able to overcome the sin that's in my life? So we're all impacted negatively by sin, our own sin, and the sins of other people. People are always ruining our lives through their sin. And then we're also impacted by death. We've all lost somebody that we've loved and cared about. And as Christians, we don't get to avoid sin and death because it is woven into the very fabric of where we live because of Adam's decision. But although we will be impacted negatively by sin and death, we as Christians can be confident, which is what Paul is saying in the first 11 verses of chapter 5, that God will continue and complete his plan. We can be confident that through one man's righteous life, we all can have eternal life. Although we know we're going to die, we know that there's more to us than just our bodies. There's more to us than just our brains. And that because Jesus died and came back to life, we also would expect that if we're in his group, that sort of thing happens to us. So although we still fully expect to die, we realize that through faith, that will not be the end of us. So hopefully this passage answers maybe a question that's been running in your mind here and there, and gives you more confident hope that God is going to continue and complete, and that this plan works because we've seen it happen before. But other than that, how should this sort of information impact our lives? I think first it should help us view rightly other people. We should be able to see the fact that all humans are born sinful, because we all know that we're all going to die. Shows that we're all sinful. And so maybe we need to change our thinking about how cute babies are and that they're perfect, and realize that they're sinners just like us, because if they're ours, how would they ever be able to avoid it? We've come to the conclusion that both we are sinners, and if you have a child, of course they're going to be sinners, okay? It's not that children are inherently good and then get corrupted by their environment. They're corrupted just like we were because of Adam. And so that should change maybe how we view other people. Should understand that if they're human and they were born in a natural way, then they are going to be sinners. There's simply no way to avoid it, just like there's no way to avoid dying. So then we need to understand that although that is a terrible reality, that all humans who are born naturally are sinners, that the gift of grace that God is giving is way more powerful than sin and death of Adam's transgression against God's rules. And so we can be joyous in the fact that we are being saved and we will have eternal life instead of eternal separation and death from, apart from God. We will now have the righteousness needed to have eternal life. And then we also should be concerned about the people who are not part of Jesus's group. The many that are not represented by Jesus will not inherit eternal life. And that should concern us, because I believe for many of us, there are people in this group that are still represented by Adam that we care deeply about. And so we need to be able to explain the gospel, teach the gospel to them, encourage them that Jesus's one act of righteousness is more powerful than Adam's one act of disobedience. That they too can get in line, get in the group that is waiting for eternal life. And we also get the grace, the enablement, the ability to live righteously here and now, in kind of like a practice session for when we finally inherit eternal life and we live in perfection in heaven with God. And so today, let's walk away realizing that yes, one man's decision can impact many. And maybe that's another application we should take away, is that the decisions that you make can impact many people who follow after you, whether it's your kids, whether it's your neighbors, whether it's the people in your community group. The decisions that you make for righteousness or for unrighteousness can impact them. And so we should use the grace that God has given us to live righteously. Dear Father, thank you for this gift of grace, and thank you that you are a God that shows us how you operate, even though there are parts of it that we're still confused about, that we can come away with a confident hope that, in fact, you can righteously let one person make a decision that impacts many people, whether it's for bad or whether it's for good. And we thank you for sending Jesus to fix the mistake that Adam made, so that we now can inherit eternal life instead of inheriting the death that we all face. We pray that as we come in contact with people who do not have faith in your Son, who do not have the enablement that you give to us, the grace to live righteously, that we would be concerned for their souls, and that we would be willing, anxious, and able to share the good news of what your Son did to reverse Adam's decision. We thank you again for this church and for your word. And we all come to you today because of Jesus' work that now makes us part of his group, and that we're able to now have fellowship, a relationship with you as our Father. And we thank you for that saving grace that you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.